We're looking at scripture from the New Testament point of view, what spiritual gifts are. And you recall that spiritual gifts are a New Testament concept. They began at Acts 2. And very quick review, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication. That means that the apostles, which Jesus calls apostles during his earthly ministry, did not have the gift of apostleship. But when we get to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, it says that after Christ's ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit who gave gifts, and those gifts, one of which includes apostles. So then we looked in the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, and we saw that there are 12 apostles to the church. We looked, and I gave you notes on that. We found 11 of them, and we gave you the list of possibilities of the 12th apostle. Now, the reason we're looking into the concept of dispensations is because we're going to look at a special apostle, and that is the Apostle Paul and his relationship to the church. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication, and we'll be asking for divine teaching from the Holy Spirit as we look at this. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We sincerely appreciate those that are gathered together in this busy world with all of its attractions and ups and downs. And we thank you that we can be here in peace to look at your word. And we'd ask as we look there, we see what you are communicating to us and that we internalize that for our benefit to please you. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, so as we look at the Apostle Paul and his special relationship to the church, I'm going to tell you, we're going to prove, Lord willing, and we get there today, that he is the steward of the dispensation of grace. Is this both of them? Oh, he took off. I think. Here's.
Sorry.
What?
I haven't looked over there yet.
Well, we don't go to banks with him. And so to do that, so we had to get some definitions in order. And last week we showed you from Scripture that an age is not the same as a dispensation. And I told you that the word dispensation, although it's not translated that way, is 9 times in the New Testament. We're going to see 3 times today in terms of getting our definitions down. Now, an age is primarily, but not exclusively for spirit beings, because ages happened before Genesis 1:1, and we know about those, and we've given you that background. But we're interested in this concept of a dispensation. The reason I'm being a somewhat very clear and very, I would say, taking my time in the definition is because there's a lot of opposition to dispensations. Now, why do you think most of Christendom doesn't like dispensations? In fact, they don't like them so much they'll talk about Schofield before he was saved and all kinds of stuff to destroy them. Why do you think? And everybody in their mind had the answer, because they can't do anything with the Bible they want to do with it if they have dispensations. Now, I gave you on page 2 of your outline, I gave you a list of 7 different dietary changes that God has required them in. And it would seem to me that even an unsaved person, which is not true because an unsaved person is spiritually insane, you can't reason with them. But it seems to me that you could reason with anybody that if God changes the dietary rules, then obviously God changes how he deals with men. Now, a dispensation, and we're going to see even greater definition of the word today, is God putting restrictions, and I have a little more detailed one in your outline for you, but God puts restrictions on some or all of mankind. Now, the one of the other big problems that people have with dispensations is they mix up dispensations with the concept of salvation. The law, you could keep the Ten Commandments all day long. Your crops would grow better. Your animals would reproduce better. You'd have more children and those kinds of things, but you weren't necessarily saved. So the dispensation, although there are different objects of faith within dispensations, a dispensation in and of itself is not for salvation. It's for restrictions that God puts upon man. And we're going to see from Scripture the concept of dispensation or stewardship as it was used during biblical times. Now, I want to say that, and then we'll look at Scripture. It's sort of hard to do two things at once without cutting your finger. Before we look at Scripture, I want to say that the word dispensation, as we're going to see it from Scripture, was a commonly used concept. And it was commonly used in fact, in Ephesians, Paul talks about how there's a steward of a house who has more authority than the heir of the house until the heir of the house gets to be 12 years old and that sort of thing in the society. So this is a concept that is prevalent in the culture, in the language of the day. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go to Scripture, and we're going to see that it has five different elements of the concept of what a dispensation is. Now, this is analogous to, not the same as. I've taught you many, many times, if you see the word hope in Scripture, that means somewhere there's faith and somewhere there's a promise from God. If you see the promise from God in the New Testament, then there's some way that faith applies that promise from God, and there's a hope or a conduit. That those three words are interlocked. You can't have one without the other conceptually. And that is also true when we come to dispensations. In a dispensation, if you'll turn to Luke, now we're going to look at it in how it was used in the household. And then we'll apply that how it's used in relationship to Paul. If you look at Luke, the 16th chapter, we're going to see that there are five relationships that we'll see from Scripture. I'm not talking because I get in trouble trying to write and talk at the same time. Well, let's see. Okay, Luke, the 16th chapter now. If you'll turn there, it's on the left-hand side of the page. And verse 1. Now, before I start this, in case I forget to mention it, the word stewardship, and by the way, your outline is wrong. I think under number 4, do you see where it says household and I put stewardship and dispensation? Somehow that replicated from the line above. So cross out, after household, cross out the next two words. But they're okay under number 3, realm of authority. So the word stewardship or dispensation are the same word. Now, if you know how English came about, some came from Germanic, some came from the Latin. These are obviously the same word translated in English, come from different derivations, but they're the same word in the original language. Luke, the 16th chapter. Now, the reason we're looking at this is because this is going to tell us how Paul's relationship is to the church. Luke, the 16th chapter. Oh, and did you notice? We're going to get the definitions of these five words and relationships from Scripture and not from Webster's Dictionary. Pretty nice deal. Luke, the 16th chapter. And there was also his disciples, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, in this parable, The rich man is the Lord. And the reason I know that is if you look down in the middle of verse 3, for my Lord. So the Lord here doesn't have to be, it just means the person in charge, the master. That's the way we're using it in the derivation and the developing meaning. There was a certain rich man, verse 1, and who had a steward. So now we pick up our next word. And the same, the steward, was accused that he had wasted goods. So obviously, the steward had a realm of authority. He was over a household. Let's put it this way. He was sticking his finger in the honey and not putting it all in the bread. You know, he was maybe selling some out the back door. I don't know. But he was wasting the goods. That is his realm of authority. He should have been taking care of the household better. Verse 2. And he called him, that is, the Lord called the steward and said unto the steward, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account. So there is going in this five-part relationship, whenever you see the word steward, for instance, let me give you an instance. Over in 1 Peter 4:10, Peter and the Holy Spirit say Christians should use their spirit gift as a steward. Not, you aren't a steward of your gift, but as a steward. It's a simile. In other words, there's going to be a time of accountability for using your spiritual gift. We'll get there. So whenever you see the word steward, you know there's somebody over the steward. You know the steward has a realm of authority or stewardship or dispensation that they have people that they're over, which is a household, and there's a time of accountability. If you used your, let's just go back to the simile. If we use our spiritual gift as a steward, who would the household be? The church. When is the time of accountability? The Bema seat. Got it? What is the realm of authority? Using your gift. That's as a steward. Okay, verse 2. And the Lord called the steward and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you, the steward? Give an account. That's item number 5, as we have listed up here. Of your stewardship. Now remember, the word stewardship is the same word dispensation. So a dispensation is what he's giving accountability for. That's the realm of authority. I didn't put this up here, but that's another word for dispensation, is realm of authority. Remember over in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, I didn't get commanded to tell you this, but this is my judgment. This is my advice. Well, he was stepping out of his role as steward, and he was saying, just as a person, I'm going to tell you this is how you ought to behave. But it's a pretty good advice because it's based on all the other knowledge he had. And it's also part of Scripture. Last part of verse 2, Luke 16. Give an account of your stewardship that you may be of no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord, that's the rich man, taketh away from me the stewardship. That's the area of responsibility. And I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. In other words, I'm just making this up. In other words, I can't sell the goods out the back door and be a bad steward anymore. I might have to do something right. We're just looking at the meaning of the words. These are all five interrelated. You can't have one without the other. So when in Ephesians, when we're told we're in the household of God, what does that tell you? That tells you that he's the Father in Ephesians, left hand side. Ephesians 4, that no, 3. That the Father is the head of that household in that scheme, and that the church is the household, and that there are rules within the household, and there will be a time of accountability. Now, remember, in the definition, a dispensation is when God is dealing with mankind and imposing restrictions. The restrictions would be the realm of authority, the stewardship. Not the same as, but very similar to the differences in diets, God can change the rules. because he's the one that's going to make the rules. Now turn back to the 12th chapter of Luke. You'll see these words used in a secular manner again. And this is a steward in these times, a rich man. A poor man couldn't do this. By the way, everybody wants to be poor under socialism, but a poor man has never hired me. Just a thought. So when a person has enough to hire somebody, they hire somebody to take care of their household in this society. That person they hire while they're out taking care of business is called the steward. Over in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, we'll see that these definitions, we're getting our definitions of how the word is used from Scripture. We're not just making this up. Luke, the 12th chapter, and we want to look at the 42nd verse. Now, what I did in my Bible, you don't have to do this. I got a little archival pen that writes real small. It's a 0.005. And over the word Lord, I put one. And then when I come to the word steward, I put two. So I know these relationships. When I come to dispensation, or in this case, stewardship, I put three, and household four, and time of accountability five. Let's see if we got them all here. In just three verses, we got them all five. Luke 12:42. And the Lord said, well, hey, that's the head honcho here. Who then is a faithful and wise steward? That's number two, the person who is what we would say lieutenant or second in charge, some of those vice president, those kinds of things, whom his Lord, verse 42, whom his Lord will make ruler over. Ruler over would be the stewardship, wouldn't it? That's the realm of authority. That's number three. Over, and the rule over the household. The household would be element number four. And down in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, number one, paradigm, this dynamic of five different concepts that are interrelated, who the Lord, when he comes, is the time of accountability, shall find him so doing. So we're pretty confident now. We've given you two passages that from Scripture define these words. Now the reason, I'm going to show you Paul, and then we're going to go back in Scripture, and once we have these elements together, we can go back in Scripture and find them in the other dispensations. But let's just do ours real quick, and then we'll go back to Genesis. Turn over to Ephesians, the third chapter. Now remember, the word dispensation and stewardship are the same thing, the realm of authority. Ephesians, the third chapter. For this cause, first verse, third chapter. I hear the greatest sound in a church is not the music. I'm sorry. It's the parishioners turning the pages of their Bible. And they're still turning, so I'm stalling. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. It's a first-class condition. Since you heard of the dispensation consisting of grace from God, which was given to me, Paul, to you all, which if you go back to verse 1, the you word, it doesn't make sense. It's not there. Go back to verse 1, you can see who the you all are of the first chapter. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the desirous will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful. So not just the saints at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying in the verse 2 of the third chapter, I'm the steward of grace to the church. Now let's go back and see if we can see these elements in other periods of time, God dealing with man, some of which are parallel to the different dietary restrictions that God puts on man. Turn back, if you will, to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Now, we're doing all this. You understand, you could say he's teaching spiritual gifts, but I'm telling you, I'm teaching you how to interpret things out of the Bible. Oh, and by the way, let's look at spiritual gifts. Genesis, the first chapter, and let's look at verse 28. And God blessed Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, now he doesn't say this directly, we're going to see later in the next verse that this isn't true, that he doesn't do this. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, fill full the earth. It's interesting, this is an indirect opposition to urbanization, but that's another story. And replenish the earth, replenish, meaning there was life back over between verses 1 and 2 of the first chapter. And subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. So at that point, it looks as though he's just talking to Adam and Eve. But let's go look down in the second chapter in the 15th and 16th verses. This goes back and fills in how he told Adam and Eve. I'm in Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took them, Adam. Now remember, it should always be translated Adam up until the fifth chapter. After about the fourth verse of the fifth chapter, now the word Adam gets translated as man or mankind. And at Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took Adam and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat, freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of what brings happiness and what brings calamity, you shall not eat of it, for in that day you shall, eating thereof, you shall, dying you shall die. If you were reading that verse, God is the Lord in this dynamic of five words, in a relationship of five words. Adam is obviously the steward. His realm of authority is obviously to tell Eve, and non-verbally communicate with her to replenish the earth. I got out of that one, didn't I? And that's his stewardship. So his realm of authority is dietary and to replenish the earth and to rule animals. The household at this point in time is just Eve. And the time of accountability, turn over to the third chapter and the, just a minute, I'll get it, and the 22nd verse. Third chapter and the 22nd verse. And the Lord God said, behold, Adam has become as one of us to know what brings happiness and what brings calamity. And now lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree in life and eat and live forever. Therefore, and then they kick him out of the Garden of Eden in verse 23. So the time of accountability is when he failed, which, by the way, is going to be a pattern throughout every dispensation, mankind failing. So Adam failed, and that's the time of accountability. Now, do I have a verse that calls this a dispensation? No, but God is obviously going to change how he deals with mankind after the fall, verse 22 of the third chapter, and so that's the end of a dispensation. But I did find all five of these elements, didn't I? Everybody see that? Okay, now let's go to the next one. There are no rules until we get to the fourth chapter. No rules. Let me say that again. There are no rules until we get to the fourth chapter. This is the hardest one for people to get. So we started out with innocency, what Schofield calls innocency I would call the dispensation of innocence, because there was no need for them to be saved. They hadn't fallen. Now, after Genesis 3:22, when they're kicked out of the garden, they start to die physically because they can't eat of the tree of life. And there are no rules that God gives anybody at this point, which means the ones that he had given Adam in terms of reproducing and spreading out were still in effect. Now, we get down to the fourth chapter. Cain murders his brother, slays his brother like a sacrifice in anger. And let's look at the 15th verse. The Lord said unto Cain, therefore whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest finding him should kill him. So what are the rules from Genesis 3? From Genesis 3:22 until 9, after the flood, 9 verse 1. What are the rules? I just read them to you. Don't kill Cain. I'll just put a Cain with a mark through him. Don't kill him. That's the only rule. What was man? How did man function? We saw this, and I'm not going to go back there again, over in the 6th chapter in the 5th verse, by conscience. So now we have the rules. And by the way, who is the Lord in this period of conscience? God. Who's the steward? Well, who would he tell the rules to? This is hard. Who would he tell the rules to in the verse I just read you? To Cain. That upsets everybody. That's why I'm doing that. That's why I'm being careful with it. Okay, so in the second dispensation of conscience, we get that name from the 6th chapter and the 5th verse. What the rules are, don't kill Cain, and there are no other rules except fill full the earth that God hasn't changed yet. And he's going to bring them back up in the 9th chapter. So then there's man fails. What is the judgment on the, what is the time of account? So the realm of authority would be don't kill Cain. The household would be all of mankind, wouldn't it? And I should mention there's no races, no tribes. Tribes haven't started. No nations at this point. They'll start after the flood. No ethnicities. Everybody's the same. That's why at the Tower of Babel, God said spread out, and they didn't spread it out, and he didn't like it. So the household would be all of mankind, and the time of accountability, this, get this one, this is one of the greatest times of accountability. What did God do when man failed under conscience? Well, I'd say the flood of Genesis 7 was a pretty good time of accountability. So that ended with the flood, and man failed. Now we go down to this is the second one. This is the first one. Let's go to the third one and see who the steward is and who the Lord is. Let's go over to Genesis, the 17th chapter. Now remember, in Acts, this is called promise. So we already have a name for this period of God dealing with man. Acts, the 17th chapter and the 10th verse. And this, my covenant, what, this is God speaking, which you, Abraham, shall keep between me and you and your seed. And every man's child among you shall be circumcised. Then in the 15th chapter, this has to do with land. In the 22nd chapter, it has to do with blessing during the millennium. So during the next one, it's called promise in the book of Acts. The Lord, God is the Lord. Who's the steward? Honest Abe. Abraham. Who's the household? Or who's the stewardship? The stewardship is the actually four. We don't want to get sidetracked here. The four covenants primarily the idea of circumcision, which signifies the other covenants. Who's the household? I just read it to you. Who's the household under promise? Abraham's seed. Now, this is a case where dispensations are going to be applied. This dispensation is only applied to part of mankind, a very small part. This dispensation is not for any Gentiles. This is now the Jewish race has started in Abraham's seed. And it'll be through his grandson that we get the 12 tribes. Okay, now if you go to Exodus, the 19th chapter, you're going to see another transition to another dispensation where we can find all of these elements. Now, in looking back up until the 19th chapter of Exodus, you have a summary. In verse 5, remember the covenant of circumcision back in the 17th chapter of Genesis. This is what they're under until they get to the 19th chapter. And under that covenant, God has a significant, it's called peculiar in the King James, a chosen people called the Jews now. The word Jew comes from the tribe Judah. The word Hebrew comes from crossing over, which comes from the language. And the word Israelite comes from the country. And they're all three the same. We can put them together in the book of Philippians. They all three mean the same thing. Hebrew comes from when Abraham crossed over the floodplain. That's where that began. So, promise ends in the 19th chapter, verse 5. It's still being offered. Basically, during promise, what were the rules during promise? Get circumcised, no other rules. Get circumcised and believe that you're going to inherit the land. That's called believing, and they didn't have to do anything. And then the nation Israel, in an affront to God, in the 19th chapter, one, and you've heard this before, one of the saddest verses in Scripture, the saddest verse in the Old Testament, verse 8, Moses, go tell God, whatever he says, we'll do it. Well, they weren't even believing the promise. They were doing the circumcision, but they weren't believing the promise. The circumcision signified that they were their own race and that they would inherit a land. Now, in Exodus 20 or 19, God sends all kinds of noise and stuff around. And over in the 20th chapter, and God spoke these first verse, 20th chapter of Exodus, and God spoke all these words saying, I am Jehovah your Elohim. I am by the way, what person of the Godhead is doing all this talking in the Old Testament? Well, you all knew that. John 1:18 says it's the Son of God. This is not God the Father. This is the Son of God. And God spake these words, verse 1, saying, I am Lord God, the Lord thy God, which had brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And then he gives the Ten Commandments. Turn over to the 34th. So this is a change in the restrictions. I don't hear him saying, believe the promises to Israel just yet. Turn over to the 34th chapter of the book of Exodus. Now, and this is another time the Lord talks to Moses. Verse 27, and the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant. So the Ten Commandments are going to be called a covenant here with you. So this it didn't circumvent. This is the new covenant. This would be a new covenant at this point with you, Moses, and with Israel, the 12 tribes. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, neither did he eat bread nor drink. water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount of Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not the skin of his face shone, and while he talked with God. During law, who's the Lord, the Son of God? Who's the steward of law? Who got all these rules? Moses. In Deuteronomy, it calls them Ten Commandments, Statutes, and Judgments. All of them came to Moses. So Moses is the stewardship. Who, and this is called law multiple times in the New Testament, and it's called the dispensational law. Who is the stewardship? What is the realm of authority? The law. The Ten Commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. Who's the household? Not all of mankind. Just the nation Israel. That's why I read that one verse, Exodus 34, 27. Let me read this to you like they do in most churches. You want to hear it? And God said unto Moses, I write these words, after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and all the people of the church. I don't read that. In fact, it hurted my tongue to do that. It was the nation Israel, and I'm not a British Israelite. George Armstrong, that will date me. So, the Lord was the Son of God, the steward was Moses, the realm of authority was the law. That's where it gets its name. Usually the dispensation gets its name from the realm of authority. The household would be the nation Israel, and the time of accountability, we haven't got into it. We're not going to get thoroughly into it. But the time of accountability is the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, now that brings us up to Ephesians, the third chapter. No, let's now we can go back. Yeah, let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter. We'll go back into Paul's apostleship later. Ephesians, the third chapter. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, since you have heard, this word for heard, akouo, means to hear with recognition and comprehension, regarding the dispensation consisting of grace from God, which was given to you Christians. I'm interpreting because I read verse 1 to you earlier. Now, we're going to get into this next week, how that it was that Paul got direct revelation. Remember, this is why I did all what we just did. God the Son talked directly to Adam. God the Son talked directly to Noah. God the Son talks directly to Abraham. God the Son talked directly to Moses. We're going to see that God the Son, now called Christ, the risen Christ, is going to talk directly to Paul multiple times. That's why if you have heard of the dispensation, you heard of the dispensation consisting of grace from God, which was given to me, I would say for you instead of to you. Now, how do I know this? This is where we're going to go. Go back to Acts. I think we can get it. It's on the right-hand side of the page. It's Acts 22. I thought it was 21. Acts 22. Must be 19. This Bible doesn't have it. I'm probably looking right at it. Okay. It's 26. That's what it is, maybe. Oh, it is. It is in this Bible. Chapter 26 of Acts and verse 16. I'm going to be translating this from memory, and I'll be more accurate next time we go over this. So if I get a word or two wrong, forgive me. I'm in Acts 26, 16. Now, this is after Paul. There's three accounts of Paul on the road to Damascus. You have him in the 9th chapter and then 22nd chapter, which is where I was looking for this verse. But here it is in the 26th chapter. And when you put them all three together, you get an interesting view of Paul's conversion to Christianity. I love mothers. Acts, the 26th chapter and the 16th verse. But this is God, the Son, talking to Paul. Let me even be more careful. This is the risen Christ talking to Paul. But rise, Paul, and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things which I will be appearing unto you. So when on the road to Damascus, and first covered in the 9th chapter of Acts, when Paul was converted, Christ tells him, look, I'm appearing to you now and I'm telling you some stuff, but I'm going to keep appearing to you. We got examples throughout Scripture of Paul where even in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, now, he didn't say this, but this is what's implied. He said what he implies, I infer. He says, you know, in the upper room, those guys didn't know what was going on with the Lord, with the Last Supper. But now I directly got communication from Christ, and I'm going to tell you what the Lord's Supper meant, what it signified. And we have it throughout the New Testament. So what we're doing is aligning what we're going to see very comfortably, all these elements, that Christ, the risen Christ, is going to be the Lord of this dispensation. I've already read that to you. The steward, well, I already read this to you, is Paul. Well, if he got the dispensation, he'd be the steward. The realm of authority of Paul, we're going to get into this, it's going to take a while, is primarily the gospel. Well, he's got three different. The gospel for salvation to the Gentiles, the gospel of maturity for both the Gentiles and the Jews. Two gospels. And the household is not all of mankind like it was under Adam and Eve or even under Noah. The household is just going to be the church. And the time of accountability is what we've been going over in morning service. The time of accountability for the church is going to be the Bema seat or the reward seat of Christ at the rapture. So what we're showing you then is, I hope you got this. We're not taking dispensations and pushing them into the Bible. We're taking dispensations out of the Bible, using the terms that the Bible uses to interpret what's going on in the Bible. God, the Son, in terms of his character, Jesus the same day, tomorrow. God, the Son, is always the same in terms of his character, but he's going to change how he deals with men. Now, if you think about it, if Moses knew everything that the Apostle John knew, there was no reason for Moses to write what he wrote. In other words, what we believe, this is the one time the word progressive is a good word. Most of the time out there, if you hear the word progressive, stay away from it. It means tyranny. But in terms of revelation, when you start with, this is not an inspired pen. In terms of revelation, when you start with the book of Genesis, there's a body of knowledge that Moses gives you. And then as you go to the book of Revelation, that body of knowledge is complete. This is called progressive revelation. And obviously, as God gives more and more revelation of who he is, he's going to change the rules and make the rules a little stronger. That's why we say we don't want to go under law, not because it's too restrictive. We don't want to go under law because the Christian life is actually a higher standard than law. Let me say this in closing. Dispensationalism is something that's in Scripture, and teaching it is a result of teaching Scripture. And it's an explanation of how God changes the requirements with human beings. Go back under Adam and don't eat of the tree of good and evil. Go find it. It's not there. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we appreciate that we can look into your word and relative peace in our country. Amen.